this morning is Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 52. For those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book, and verse by verse. And our text this morning is Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 52. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come not because of goodness in us, we come because of the finished work that was done for us on the cross. Thank you. Yes, you are the Lord God Almighty. You are El Shaddai. And yet you are a God of love and mercy. And in your love and mercy, you sent your only Son into this world. We thank you, blessed Lord, for you left glory for us, came into this world, took upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect. And Lord, in your sinless body, you took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow, and our sicknesses. And you were wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid upon you, and it is by your wounds that we have been healed. So this morning we are here, Lord, because you in your mercy have drawn us to this place. We want to hear your voice, and as we pray, we don't want to hear the voice of men. So speak to us, open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. And write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Servants Will Be Rulers and the Poor Will Become Rich. Servants will be rulers and the poor will become rich. The destination was still Jerusalem and Jesus was leading the way. And as Mark wrote his account of the journey of Christ towards the cross to Calvary, Mark, I'm sure, must have meditated on the great servant songs. The great servant songs are found in Isaiah chapters 42 right up to chapter 43. And remember that the focus in Mark, as Mark records his gospel, the focus is on the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do His will. And I know that I will not be put to shame. The New King James Version says, I have set my face like a flint. Now, how could Jesus of Nazareth go so boldly into Jerusalem? In fact, finally, he rides on a colt of a donkey into the city, knowing fully well that he was going to be crucified on a cross. The Lord Jesus knew the prophetic scriptures regarding his passion. The Bible tells us prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew the prophetic word regarding his own passion, and he knew that he had to go through the cross. He knew from these prophetic scriptures that he would be crucified and that he would die and rise again on the third day. The scripture therefore says in Isaiah 52 verse 13, Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. The servant songs culminate in Isaiah chapter 53, where we see prophetically the Messiah, the suffering servant, pictured crucified. And Isaiah speaks of this almost 800 years before Christ comes into this world. I read to you from Isaiah 53 verses 3 to 11 in the New King James Version. My wife and I, we read Isaiah 53 every night in our family prayers. We make sure that we read Psalm 91, we read Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men. Isaiah 53 verse 3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. The Lord Jesus would have surely meditated upon these prophecies regarding his own death and burial. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And the following verses are very much like a page from the diary of Jesus. In Isaiah 50 verses 4 to 7. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. These are the servant songs. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turn not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Now we cannot but admire the kind of courage, the courage our Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant, had as he made his way to Calvary. And we should adore him all the more because he did all of that for us. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. It is by his wounds that we are healed. He did it for us. At the same time, we must try to understand the confusion and the fear of those of his disciples, his followers. Now, this was an extremely difficult experience for them. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, we read, they were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. He began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. He knew it all. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But this was not at all what they, the followers, had planned or expected. And each new announcement of his death only added to their confusion. In the first two announcements, in Mark chapter 8 verse 31 and in Mark chapter 9 verse 31, you have the first two announcements there. There Jesus had told them what would happen. He had told them what would happen. Mark chapter 8 verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The second announcement, Mark chapter 9 verse 31, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. So these were the two announcements that he had made regarding what would happen. He knew what would happen, so he tells them what would happen. But now he told them where his passion will take place. It will take place in the holy city of Jerusalem. Mark chapter 10 verse 33. Listen, he said, we are going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. And Matthew records that Jesus clearly mentions the cross. Matthew chapter 20 verse 19. And deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. Now in this third announcement, he also included the part that the Gentiles would play. The Roman soldiers, the Romans. The part that they would play in his trial and in his death. Then for the fourth time, he promised that he would rise again. Mark chapter 10 verse 34. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. He told his disciples the truth, but they were in no condition to understand the truth. Now, in the light of our Lord's announcement of his death, it's very embarrassing and actually so shameful to read of James and John. What were they asking for? They were asking for thrones. He's speaking about his crucifixion, his death. And they're asking for thrones. Mark chapter 10 verses 35 to 37. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. One on your right and the other on your left. Now Matthew records that their mother was involved in this request. Very ambitious mother. Now how could they and their mother be so callous and so selfish? Matthew 20 verses 20 to 21. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Now, Peter had responded to the first announcement of Jesus. How did he respond to the first announcement of Jesus? In Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he argued with Jesus. Mark 8, 31 and 32. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. This is the first announcement. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said plainly, and he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So that's what happened after the first announcement. Then, after the second announcement, the disciples responded. How did they respond? They responded by arguing among themselves over who was going to be the greatest. Mark chapter 9 verses 30 to 34. Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. They didn't understand what he was saying. However, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. They had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. And now, Salome, their mother, and James and John make this request. In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right hand, one on your right and the other on your left. These men seemed blind to the meaning of the cross. And that's where we're going to focus this morning. They seem to be blind to the meaning, to the understanding of the cross. And I've come across a few mothers like this who want to really promote their children. I don't know if you noticed mothers like that. I'm not talking about anyone in this church, alright? So don't worry. But even in ministry, we find mothers like that who want to really promote their children. But before we criticize what they did, let's notice something which is very commendable. There are some commendable features here in what takes place. For one thing, they did believe in prayer. And they dared to believe the promise that Jesus had given about sitting on thrones. Actually, Salome and her two sons were claiming the promise that Jesus had given that in the future kingdom, the disciples would sit on 12 thrones with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said that. That was his promise to them. Matthew chapter 19 verses 27 and 28. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now since Mark was writing especially for the Gentiles, he doesn't include this promise. He doesn't speak about this promise. Now look at that word regeneration there in Matthew 19, verses 27 and 28. That word regeneration, in that verse, it means new birth. And it refers to the new world over which Jesus and his followers will reign when he returns to the earth at his second coming. And it must have surely taken faith on the part of Salome and these her two sons to believe that Jesus would establish these thrones, because he had just told them that he was going to die, he was going to be crucified. And we also see that these three, the three of them, they were in agreement with each other. And what did Jesus say? If you agree about something and ask, what does he say? Jesus had said in Matthew 18 verse 19, "Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So they had his word, his promise to encourage them, and they were also in agreement with each other. And so there was no reason why Jesus should not grant their request, except for one thing. They were praying selfishly. They were praying selfishly. And God does not answer selfish prayers. In the book of James chapter 4 verses 2 to 3 we find, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Selfishness. If God does answer selfish prayers, and let me tell you, sometimes he does, and if he does answer selfish prayers, it is only so that he might discipline us and teach us how to pray in his will. And that's what we need to learn. Remember what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. In Psalm 106 verses 14 and 15 we read, "In the wilderness their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry wasteland. So he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it." So he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it. What happened in the wilderness? The Israelites were so intent, they were so intent on getting the food and water that they wanted. They loathed this manna, which was coming down from heaven. They loathed it. And they remembered the garlic and the onions in Egypt. And they did not want what was best for them. They wanted food and water, what they desired. And they became so blind to what God wanted. They did not want what was best for them. They refused to trust in God's care, in God's provision. He'd already provided manna for them. They were so concerned about immediate physical gratification than what was lasting, which is spiritual satisfaction. So what did God do? God gave them what they wanted. In the book of Numbers chapter 11 verses 18 to 20, "And say to the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow you will have meat to eat. You were whining and the Lord heard you when you cried, 'Oh, for some meat! We were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat and you will have to eat it. And it won't be for just a day or two or for 5 or 10 or even 20. You will eat it for a whole month until you gag and are sick of it. For you have rejected the Lord who is here among you. And you have whined to him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Now listen carefully. If you complain enough, God may give you what you ask for, even if it is not the best for you. I repeat, if you complain enough, God may give you what you ask for, even if it is not the best for you. If you're not getting what you want, maybe God knows it is not in your best interest, and that's why he's not giving it to you. So, trust in God's care for you. Trust in God's provision for you. God desires that we pray in accordance with his will. And that's what God wants out of each one of us. To know his will and to pray in accordance with his will, so that we receive God's highest best for us. 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 to 15. "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us, When we make our request, we also know that He will give. He will give us what we ask for. So when you pray in the will of God, that pleases God, and God will give that to you. But we must learn to know and pray God's will. James, John, and Salome, they did not realize that it cost something. It cost something to get answers to prayer. For Jesus to grant that request to them, He would have to suffer and die. They never understood the cross. They wanted the crown. They didn't understand the cross. But for Jesus to give them their request, to give them the throne, He would have to suffer. He would have to die. And why should He pay such a great price just so that they could enjoy free thrones? Why? Why should He? Is that the way to glorify God? Jesus compared His approaching suffering and His death to the drinking of a cup of suffering. In Mark chapter 14 verses 32 to 36. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with Me." He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for You. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want Your will to be done, not mine." Jesus also compares His suffering to the experience of a baptism of suffering. He speaks about a baptism of suffering. Luke chapter 12 verse 50. "I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished." The psalmist, he prophetically speaks of this in Psalm 69 verse 2. "I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." The baptism of suffering. It was going to be a devastating experience for Jesus in His passion. And yet, here is James and John. James and John said they were able to go through it with Jesus. That's what they said. That's what they told Jesus. Little did they know, little did they realize what they were saying. Mark chapter 10 verses 38 and 39. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "We are able." We are able. In fact, in later years, they would indeed have their share of the baptism of suffering and the cup of suffering. And Jesus tells them in Mark chapter 10 verse 39, that same verse, and Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. You will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." How did that happen? James would be the first of the disciples to be martyred. In the book of Acts chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 we read, "About that time King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword." So he was the first one to be martyred. And his brother John would experience great persecution. He would be exiled to Patmos. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 we read, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So what was wrong with their prayer? What was wrong with their prayer? The prayer of James and John was motivated by earthly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom, not God's will. When Salome made a request, she and her sons wanted their will, not God's will. When Salome made a request, She wanted not God's will, their will, and not only that, they wanted it their own way. The wisdom from above always leads to peace, but the wisdom of this world leads to war. In the book of James chapter 3 verses 13 to 18 we read, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. In our study, the book of James, we went through that in detail. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Again, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Selfishness will only result in dissension. It will result in division. And what was the result of their prayer? Salome, James and John. What was the result of their prayer? James and John aroused the anger of the other disciples and brought disunity to that band, to that group. Mark chapter 10 verse 41. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were indignant. No doubt the rest of the men were unhappy because they had not actually thought of asking first. James and John made that request first. Another problem was their lack of heavenly direction. They did not know God's will. They had no direction. They had only earthly wisdom. No heavenly wisdom. No heavenly direction. They were thinking like the world. James and John wanted to lord it over the other disciples the way the unsaved Gentile rulers, the Romans, lorded it over their subjects. So once again, what does Jesus do? Jesus tries to teach them. He's so patient. He tries to teach them what it means to be an important person in the kingdom of God. And what does it mean to be an important person in the kingdom of God? Mark chapter 10 verses 42 to 45. So Jesus called them together and said, You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There is no crown without the cross. Like many people today, the disciples were making the mistake of following the wrong examples. Instead of modeling themselves after Jesus, they were admiring the glory, the authority of the Roman rulers, men who loved position, who loved authority. Remember the three things that the world caters to? What are the three things the world caters to? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh,
pride of life.
And this is what they wanted: pride of life, power, authority, self-glory. That's what the world offers. That's what the world caters to. Now we must be careful we must be careful how we define greatness and why we want to achieve this greatness. And Jesus said this, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Mark chapter 10 verses 43 and 44. In God's kingdom, we must not follow the examples of the world. Because our example is Jesus, not some CEO or some wealthy celebrity. Jesus came as a servant, and therefore we should serve one another. He came to give his life, and therefore we should give our lives in service to him and others. In Matthew chapter 20 verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Must be your servant. The King James Version uses the word minister. I read to you from the King James Version, Matthew 20, 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now that word in the original Greek is diakonos. And diakonos means servant. And our English word deacon, that comes from this Greek word diakonos. Matthew 20 verse 27. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. In Matthew 20 verse 27, the word for servant is doulos. That's doulos. And in Greek, doulos means, it means slave. So the ESV version translates that verse correctly as slave. Matthew 20 verse 27. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Now it's sad to note, in the church today, in the church at large, we have many celebrities. We have many celebrities. Many celebrities. In fact, the way they operate, you can make out, it's just nothing but the world. How the world operates. And it's sad that today, in the church at large, there are very few servants, very few slaves. There are many who want to exercise authority. Matthew 20 verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. There are many who want to exercise authority, but few who want to take up that towel and that basin and wash the feet. And that's what Jesus showed us. John 13 verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. John 13 verses 12 to 15. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. So I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. So the key to greatness in the kingdom of God is not found in position or power or any form of status, but the key to greatness in the kingdom of God is in character. Character. We get a throne, how? By paying with our lives, not by praying with our lips. We must identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his service, in his suffering. That's the cross. For even he could not reach the throne except by the way of the cross. So God's pattern in the scripture is that a person must first be a servant before God promotes him or her to be a ruler. And this was true of Joseph. This was true of Moses. This was true of Joshua. This was true of David. This was true of Timothy. And this was even true of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 to 11, I read to you. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. That incarnation. In that incarnation, he was submitting himself to slavery. Remember who he is. He's the one who flung those billions of galaxies into space. He spoke and the word came, and the word came into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he is the one who leaves that glory and he comes into this world, humbling himself. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, unless we know how to obey orders, we do not have the right to give orders. Before a person exercises authority, he or she must know what it means to be under authority, what it means to be accountable. If Jesus Christ followed this pattern in accomplishing this great work of redemption, which you and I have received freely by grace, but it cost him his very life, then surely there's no other pattern for us to follow. There's no other pattern for us to follow. To improve our praying, we must improve our serving. If we are serving him and others, then we will not be praying selfishly. If we honestly can say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Who said that, children? Samuel. If we honestly can say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," then he will say to us, "Speak, servant, for thy Lord heareth." If our prayers do not make us better servants, then there is something wrong with our prayers. Do our prayers make us easier to live with? Serious question. We may be praying the whole day, but if you don't have peace in your family, there's something seriously wrong with your praying. If you're going to fight with your wife and children all the time, and you are a man of prayer, they say, there's something wrong. There's something seriously wrong. Do our prayers make us easier to live with? The two disciples and their mother prayed selfishly. And what happened? They threw their entire fellowship into an uproar. They were all indignant, the disciples, the rest of them, 10 of them. Do our prayers make us more like Jesus Christ? Do our prayers cost us anything? That's the question. Prayer in the will of God does not mean escape. It means involvement. It means surrender to his will. If our prayers do not bring us nearer to the cross, they are out of God's will. They are out of God's will. Salome learned her lesson. When did she learn her lesson? When Jesus was crucified. When Jesus was crucified, she was standing near the cross. In the Gospel of John, John records in John 19 verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, his mother's sister." Who's his mother's sister? Salome. What is happening? She was at the foot of the cross. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister. Who is that? Salome. She's standing at the foot of the cross. And she is sharing in his sorrow, in his pain, in his agony. And what did she see? What did she see? She did not see two thrones on either side of her Lord. She saw two thieves on two crosses. And she heard Jesus give her son John to his mother Mary. John 19, verses 26 to 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Salome's selfishness rebuked by Jesus, and she accepted. She accepted. So, what's the lesson here? Servants will be rulers. What's the second lesson? The poor will become rich. And we come to Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said, "come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. A large crowd of Passover pilgrims were following Jesus and his disciples to Jericho, about 18 miles from Jerusalem. He's heading towards Jerusalem, remember. And there were actually two cities named Jericho. There was the old city, which was in ruins, and the new city, which was a mile away, where Herod the Great and his successors built a very lavish winter palace. And this explains the seeming contradiction between Mark chapter 10 verse 46. Because in Mark chapter 10 verse 46 it says, as he was leaving Jericho. But in Luke chapter 18 verse 35 it says, and he drew near to Jericho. Mark 10 verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Luke 18 verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. So two Jerichos, that makes it very easy. The old city, the new city. There were two blind beggars actually sitting by the road. Matthew 20 verse 30 tells us one of them was named Bartimaeus. Matthew 20 verse 30. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Now both Mark and Luke, they focus their attention on Bartimaeus, since he is the one who is more vocal. He is the one who speaks among the two. And the beggars, they heard that Jesus of Nazareth, the great healer, he was passing by. So they did their best to do what? Get his attention, obviously, so that they might receive his merciful help and be healed. At first, the crowd tried to silence them, trying to help Jesus. But when Jesus stopped and he called for the men, what happens? The crowd begins to encourage them. You know, desperate people, they do not permit any crowd to keep them from Jesus. If you are desperate, you will get to Jesus. No crowd can stop you. Nothing can stop you if you are desperate. The question is, are you desperate? Remember the woman in the crowd who had suffered with that constant bleeding for 12 years? She was desperate. She was desperate. And desperate people cannot be stopped by any opposing crowd. Mark chapter 5 verses 25 to 34. I read to you the narrative of that woman once again. We've studied this in detail, but let's just go through it once again. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you say who touched my, how can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. The question is, how desperate are you? Let's come back to Bartimaeus. What does he do? Jesus calls him, and what does he do? He throws off his garment, and the Bible says he springs up as though some kind of a spring was attached. He just springs up and he goes. How does he go? He's blind. How can he see Jesus? Probably hurt. That's where the voice is. Let me go. And he runs. Maybe the crowd helped him because now Jesus had told him, come. So now they were encouraging him. He threw off his garment. Yeah, that garment could have tripped him. And he comes to his master. The Bible says Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. No doubt some of the pilgrims or disciples helped him. What does Jesus say? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That seems like a very strange question to ask a blind man, isn't it? But remember, that was the same question Jesus had asked James and John and Salome. Mark chapter 10 verses 35 to 36. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Now Jesus wanted to give Bartimaeus and his friend an opportunity to express themselves and to give evidence of their own faith. And this is something that Jesus does to everyone who comes to him, because he desires to extract faith from those who come to him. And so when we are desperate and we come to him, he asks us, what do you want? What do they really believe Jesus could do for them? What did they really believe Jesus could do for them? Now, Bartimaeus, when he called Jesus Lord, he was using this title, Rabboni. And Rabboni means my master. My master. And the only other person in the whole of the gospel who used it was Mary Magdalene. And when did she do that? At the empty tomb. I read to you John chapter 20 verses 11 to 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Again, you find somebody desperate. Desperate. Weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Desperate. Desperate. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She recognized that voice. Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, master. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Now the beggar had twice called him son of David. And son of David was a national messianic title. But Rabboni, that was an expression of personal faith. Matthew tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately they were healed. Matthew 20 verse 34. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Are you desperate this morning? Is there something that you want Jesus to do for you? Are you desperate about it? As Bartimaeus was desperate, as Mary was desperate. Remember, he wants to see that expression of faith from your heart. And he's asking, what can I do for you? Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Out of gratitude to Jesus, these men joined the pilgrim band and they started toward Jerusalem following Jesus. And they would have witnessed his crucifixion. In our text this morning, we saw Jesus Christ, God's suffering servant, on his way to the cross. And yet, he stops. He stops to teach the disciples a lesson regarding what it means to be a servant and what it means to understand the cross. He stops to serve two blind beggars. What love, what mercy, what grace. Here you find Jesus put into practice what he had just taught the disciples. He became a servant. Yes, he became a servant to two rejected, blind, poor beggars. Did they become rich? Of course they did. At that very moment, they received sight which came from the Master's touch. Rabboni, he had compassion on them. Touched their eyes, healed them. What love, what mercy, what grace. The crowds around Jesus, they tried to silence these two blind beggars. After all, what claim did these two blind beggars have on this great teacher? But thank God, he stops for blind beggars even today. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. What is your cry this morning? How desperate are you? Is he trying to extract faith from you? If so, please express your wholehearted faith in who he is and what he can do for you. Because that's why he left glory. That's why he went to the cross. And that's why he was wounded. His body was whipped from head to toe and crying out on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What greater love can there be than the love of Calvary? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds, you know that word wounds means? By the blows that cut into his body. By the blows that cut into his body, by his wounds we are healed. His blood washes away our sins. Yes, his blood washes away our sins. His wounds bore your sicknesses, my sicknesses. Would you trust him? Would you trust him? Our problem is we trust everything else, but we don't trust him. And therefore we don't experience him. But if you would trust him for who he is and what he can do for you, and would you, if you would come this morning and express your faith which he wants to extract from you, and if you're truly desperate, he will answer your cry. Because that's why he left glory. That's why he shed his blood on the cross. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Yes, agree and ask in the will of God and it will be done for you. Jesus had compassion on them, he healed them, and he was a servant even of beggars. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Would you just quieten your heart this morning and seek him in the quietness of your heart? Would you just tell him what you want? Remember that if what you want is in the will of God, he will grant it to you. Yes, he will extract from you the faith that is needed. But be assured, he loves you. He loves you. And he desires his highest best for you. How desperate are you for him? How desperate are you to know him, to know his will, and to obey him, and to be his servant? If you're willing, he will withhold nothing from you. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If your heart's desire is right before God, if your heart's desire is pure and your motives are right, be assured God will answer your prayer. Whatever it may be, ask, he will give it to you. The blind will receive their sight. The lame will walk. The lepers will be cleansed. The deaf will hear. The gospel will be received. The dead will be raised. Because this is the same Jesus who is present right here in our midst this morning. Not another Jesus. Not another Jesus, but the same Jesus that the scriptures and the Bible speaks about. What is your request this morning? Will you just come to him and trust him? It may be for sickness to be healed. It may be for a pain that you're going through, prolonged pain, that you need healing, deliverance. It may be an oppression that you're going through, which you need to be released from. It may be a loved one in your family that's gone astray. It may be chaos and infighting inside of your home where there is lack of peace. Whatever that may be, if you would just come to him and cry to him and say, Lord, please intervene. Please come. I need you. Help me. Help me. Don't let anyone stop you from asking Jesus for help. The crowd couldn't stop Bartimaeus. No one can stop you. No powers of darkness can stop your cry. And if you're sincere, he will hear, he will answer. Express that from the bottom of your heart. He is here. He is here. He is here. He is moving among us. He is here. He is here. As we gather in his name, he is here. The song goes on to say, he is here, he is here. And he wants to work a wonder. He wants to work a wonder. He is here. He is here. Because we gathered in his name. And remember, he is Lord. He is Lord. And this Lord is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly much more than you can ever ask or think or even dream of. So come to him. Cry out to him. Whatever that need of yours may be. He sees. He knows the motive of your heart. He seeks to answer. If only you would come and express your desire. Every holy desire is answered. Sure, answered. Express it. Express it. That woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. Instantly she was healed. Blind Bartimaeus and his friend cried out, "O son of David, have mercy upon us." "Rabboni, Rabboni, I want to see." Is that your desire this morning? I think Anna Smitha is online. Blind in both eyes. Never misses a Sunday morning worship service. And let me say, Anna, if you're hearing this, cry out to God. Cry out to God. Just as Bartimaeus cried out, "Are we crying with you?" Asking the Lord Jesus to heal you. The promise is, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. That's his word. Take him at his word and trust him. Put their whole weight on what he has said. "Lord, you have said this in your holy word. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Open my eyes, Lord. Let me see." Lord, touch Anna Smitha. Heal her. Heal her, we pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Every other need, right here in this congregation, you are here walking in our midst. Right here, you are moving among us. You know our needs even before we ask. Even as your children express their needs, Lord, hear, answer. You are the good shepherd. You are the good shepherd. You lay down your very life for your sheep. Thank you. Thank you. You are the chief shepherd. You are coming soon to take us to be with you. Give your children, O Lord, the shelter, the food, the water, the needs supplied. Do this for your name's sake and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.